If you were to ask somebody how they thought that the public ministry of Jesus ended, what do you think they would say? Would they talk about high points in the gospel, points where many come to Christ? Or maybe they would talk about the Sermon on the Mount and how that was the way in which the kingdom is to respond to Christ? Or would they think about our text this morning? Because that's what we see this morning. This morning at the end of John chapter 12, the public ministry of Jesus comes to a close, and he begins for the remainder of the gospel to merely focus on the disciples and the preparation of the disciples for his death as well as their future ministries. So today we conclude chapter 12 by looking at verses 36 through 50, and we will use the theme outward reprobates and inward rejectors. In our text, we see that the ministry of Jesus, the public ministry of Jesus, comes to a close here at the end of chapter 12. And as that ministry comes to a close, it comes to a close with rejection. Rejection by the people. And as we look at that rejection of the people, we see that it takes on a couple of different manifestations. So how does the ministry end? Look at verse 36. When Jesus had said these things, he departed and hid himself from them. The people walk away from the light, and the light hides himself from them. This is very sobering. I understand that as I was preparing this message this morning, and as you realize, or those that are regulars here, you realize that we work our way continuously through the text. So it wasn't as though I sat in my study and said, I would like to preach a sermon to my people this week on being a reprobate. If this is where we are in the text, and there was such a struggle as I prepared this morning, because at the same time as the clerk of presbytery, I was preparing for the ordination and installation of a man who's going to bring the gospel into Tucson, and preparing a sermon, or actually a homily, for that event yesterday. So in one sense, preparing a sermon where the people reject Jesus and he turns, and in the same week preparing a sermon that is calling the church to have a vision for the kingdom that includes the expansion of that kingdom. Do you see the tension? Do you see the bipolar week that I had in the study? The ministry of Jesus ends with rejection. And it's sobering because these people were the people of God. The people within the covenant community. The people to whom belonged the promises. These were not heathens out in the wild performing human sacrifices to idols and false gods. These were psalm singers. These were people that believed that God regulated worship. These were people that believed that the text was the very word of God. These were the people that believed that their ceremonies were inspired by God and that they held the sacred writings and that what they were doing was what God had called them to do. Yet they reject the Messiah. And this is a warning to all of us that come here week to week, or anyone that is in a faithful church from week to week, and we are to consider what Jesus says to us here. Because the Messiah can be rejected even within the context of God's people. So we'll see two headings this morning. The first, we will look at these outward reprobates. And secondly, we will look at the inward rejectors. Let's begin with the outward reprobates. And this is seen in verses 37 through 41. Though he, Jesus, had done many signs before them, they still did not believe in him, so that the word spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Lord, who has believed what he heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe. For again, Isaiah said, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, lest they see with their eyes and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. These are hard words. These are words that we look at, and if we didn't have the context, we would doubt that was Jesus. We would think maybe that was Calvin or something, but not Jesus. Difficult words from John. And many Christians do not even have the right categories of thinking to place these words in. Most of us read that and we don't even know what to do with it. But what we see is what John is teaching here is what we call the doctrine of reprobation. Have you heard that term? Reprobation. Our Confession of Faith, chapter 3, paragraph 7, it had just finished talking about the elect and how God has set apart some for himself to show forth his mercy. And here it goes on to say, the rest of mankind, God was pleased according to the unsearchable counsel of his own will, whereby he extends or withholds mercy as he pleases for the glory of his sovereign power over his creatures, to pass by and ordain them to dishonor and wrath for their sin, to the praise of his glorious justice. And we see that is what is happening here. The Lord Jesus has revealed himself in a real way to these people. And sure, for 11 chapters, we've seen people coming to a knowledge of the Messiah. And here at the end of his public ministry, there is a rejection of him. And Jesus passes by. He lets his hand of mercy off. Some God reaches down and saves from the mire. And some in humanity, God passes by. And they're not saved. And the scriptures teach us this. And listen, this is very difficult, but it's very important. It is for the praise of his glory. So look at the text. verse 37, though he had done so many signs before him, they still did not believe in him. So here we have people, regular people, people that are also in religious leaderships, and they see the works of Christ, and they're confronted with the works of Christ, and they're confronted with these wonders and the teachings and the powerful demonstrations of his glory, and these things are inexplainable in their minds. They hear the words of Christ, and they hear his preaching, and they hear what people are saying about him, and they have the scriptures by which they can compare these things. They are able to filter this experience through the scriptures. And what do? They reject. They look at the life and ministry of Jesus that for the past 32 weeks we've been looking at, and they refuse to believe. We see the work. We hear the message. We see the scriptures. Yet the heels are dug in, and they refuse to submit. They refuse to come to Christ, and they reject him. And John says, how should we understand this? How should we filter this? How should we interpret this? And the first thing he does is he points us to verse 1 of Isaiah 53, that text that we read last week, that text that is so clearly messianic, so clearly a chapter about the Lord Jesus Christ speaking about the Messiah. A text that actually one of our very own pastors in the Reformed Presbyterian Church, when he was a New York Jewish psychotherapist, he was read Isaiah chapter 53, and he said, why are you reading that to me? It's from the New Testament, and I am Jewish. That text that so clearly points to Christ. And verse 1 says, who has believed our report? And then Isaiah answers with, to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? See, Isaiah says, here's this message, here's the Messiah, here's the clear sufferings that Jesus Christ would go through, and it will be rejected. Friends, without Jesus being revealed, he will be not believed on. And John says here, the first century covenant community will remain in their unbelief for the time being. They will remain in sin because they are unable to believe. How many among us are bold enough to say, Pastor, that's not fair? How many of us are bold enough to look at the scriptures and say, that is not just? How many of us are bold enough to look at the scriptures and say, I can't believe that? Friends, we read Romans 1. And some of the highlights from Romans 1, we have the Apostle Paul saying that there are men that suppress the truth, even though it is clear and plain from the creation of the world that God does exist, and they know God, according to Romans 1, because God has shown himself to them. And Paul goes on to say the invisible attributes, and then he says, namely, I don't want to do theological speak, namely, eternal power and divine nature have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world. So man is without excuse. Last night, later than it should have been, Noah and Paul and I drove home from Phoenix. And I'll tell you what, between L.A. and Phoenix, there's a river and that's it. As we were in the Sonoran Desert with the beauty all around and the sun setting and the orange glow on layer upon layer upon layer of mountains as we are heading back into the promised land, the city of angels, we see the glory of God before us. And when that sun set and something appeared that we don't see, namely the stars, filling the night sky so clearly that you can see depth upon depth upon depth of stars in great glory as they sing out the glory of God, calling us to praise. Friends, it is clearly revealed. And Paul says, although they knew God, meaning they looked around and they knew God, they knew His power, they knew something of His attributes, they do not give thanks to God. They become futile in their thinking. They become foolish in their hearts, and it is darkened. Claiming to be wise, they become fools, and they take the glory of the immortal God and they exchange it for the glory of the creature. God says, worship me, worship me, worship me according to my word. And man looks around and he says, glory be to God. I'm going to cut down a tree and I'm going to build an idol and I'm going to worship that idol and I'll cook dinner with the rest of the wood. Man in his reprobate state takes the glory of God and exchanges it for a lie. In Romans 1 goes on to say, therefore God gave them up. That's sober. That's scary. God gives them up to the lusts of their hearts, to impurity, so that they can dishonor their bodies. And Romans 1 goes on to say, they receive the due penalty for their error. Because they don't acknowledge God. And what God does because they don't acknowledge Him, He gives them that due penalty, which Romans 1 goes on to say is this debased mind. We have to interpret what's going on in John's text in the light of Romans 1. Because God has been revealed. God is revealed in the creation to all the world. And this group to whom Jesus was speaking specifically, had the Word of God. They had the special revelation, the very audible Word of God as they read it. And they rejected. And as we look at this in the whole context of John 12, remember, Jesus is going to be a light to the Gentiles. For a season, this light to the ancient people of God, it's going to dim down and the light to the Gentiles will grow brighter. Because they refuse to believe. And God says, okay, here are your passions. Go serve your passions. You refuse to honor me as king. And we will just darken your heart. And again, you may say, is that just? Yes. Because God has clearly revealed himself to all mankind. And man has chosen, instead of honoring God, to be a dishonoring and thankless creature. And for some, God says, fine, do it your way. You can have exactly what you want. See, that's the key. It's not as though God is saying, these people are reprobates and I am going to make them do all these things that Romans 1 lists. It's these people are reprobate and this is what they want. They get to do exactly what they want. That hand of mercy is lifted. And what happens when that hand of mercy is lifted? Verse 39, therefore they could not believe. And then we see another Isaiah quote, this time from Isaiah 6. And Isaiah 6 is that great contrasting text where Isaiah is brought into the very throne room of God, where he is confronted with a pre-incarnate Christ manifested on the throne. And he's there in the presence of Christ, in the presence of God Almighty, and we have the seraphim all around, and we have the throne and the train that fills the throne room, and we hear, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is filled with his glory. And as Isaiah is standing there and he's filled with this vision of this pre-incarnate Christ, he cries out, woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King. Isaiah sees the King. In a very real way, the light of Christ's holiness exposes Isaiah's internal filthiness, and he must be cleaned. You know that phenomenon where you go to Target and you buy some new white socks. You take them home and you put them in the drawer. And none of your other socks look clean, even though they're very clean. My wife's great at cleaning socks. But when you see that contrast between that which is new and that which is white and that which is bright white, even our regular old white looks gray. And Isaiah is standing in the presence of the King. And all he sees besides the holy, holy, holy gloriousness of Christ is his own filthiness. And the seraphim takes the coal. And he comes to Isaiah and he touches his lips and he burns his lips and he confronts him with that refining fire of the holiness of God and makes that declaration of being cleansed. who will go? And Isaiah says, send me. And if you have your Bibles open to Isaiah 6, look at the message. They will hear, but not understand. They will see, but they will not perceive. Their hearts will be dull, their ears will be heavy, their eyes will be blind, so that they won't see, so that they won't hear, so that they will not understand and turn and be healed. Isaiah, his message is one of judgment. One of reprobation. As he says, the time is over. Only a remnant will remain. There will only be a stump. And friends, John takes this and he applies it to the covenant community of the first century. And that should, listen to me, literally, not being crass, it should scare the hell out of us. Because here, the covenant community is lazy about their spirituality, and they are refusing to seek God in Christ. And both in Isaiah's time and in the time of John, God says, here's the message. I'm done. Friends, do you realize how scary this is? Does this resonate with anyone here? God closing off grace because of perpetual rejection. Friends, look at Europe. Look at where much of this country is going. Look at Canada. Spiritual wastelands. Because of perpetual rejection and laziness, and God's hand of mercy is lifted. We can look at our own Reformed heritage and we can say, look at Scotland, and we can say, look at the Netherlands, look what God did in England and in Geneva and Switzerland, and we can look at all these wonderful things, and we can live in the past and we can live in that history. You can go in my study and you can just go away into the 1600s and enjoy that time, friends, because it's not there today. It's gone. The hand of mercy has been lifted. And this is what reprobation does. God saying, I'm tired of the invitations and the light is turned off. Darkness. Outward reprobates who still do not believe. We see something else in our text. We also see inward rejectors. Inward rejectors. Look at verse 41. Isaiah said these things because he saw his glory and spoke of him. Nevertheless, many, even of the authorities, believed in him, But for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. John makes a contrast. He says, Isaiah saw the glory of Christ, and it's Christ, because John says him, referring to Christ. And as he compared the glory of Christ to the glory of himself, what happened? He came undone. And he fell on his face in worship. He was unraveled. Friends, look at the glory of Christ. Become undone. Become unraveled. Fall apart. As you compare yourself with the glory of Christ. Because John compares them. He says, the glory of Christ, the glory of men, put them in the scale. And this group, the inward rejectors, they put them in the scale. They put them in the glory scale. Verse 42, nevertheless, many, even of the authorities, believed in him, but for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it. What do we do with this? We want so hard to make excuses. Well, yes, they believed, and who are we to judge? I mean, the text says that they believed. We don't really know what's going on. We don't know the context of their life. We don't know if they confess Jesus. Maybe they'll lose their medical insurance. We don't know. Maybe if they confess Jesus, they will lose their teaching position at the University of Jerusalem. We don't know. Maybe if they confess Jesus, their marriage will crumble and fall apart. Doesn't God want them to be happy? You're right. We don't know their circumstances. But Matthew chapter 10 has Jesus saying, everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will deny before my Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. Listen, this is Jesus. I come not to bring peace, but a sword. Division. So to the Lord Jesus, a refusal to confess publicly before men, it's as good as a rejection. It's a very subtle form of unbelief. This is not the outward rejection that shows the world that you're a reprobate. And you probably all have neighbors that you could say reprobates. But you can't look around in churches and see nice people with great smiles sitting in pews and say reprobate. Because their rejection is inward. You see, friends, when the gospel transforms a heart, and when the gospel transforms a life, what happens is that the Spirit of God enters into that person and converts their heart. And out of that converted heart, they confess Christ and they begin to live unto the glory of Christ, and their life begins to take on the form of godliness. They begin to be made in the image of Jesus. Imperfectly, of course, but still to His glory. And what we see in this text is people who look at the facts that, you know, maybe they've read Lee Strobel's book, and they look at it and they say, you know, I could buy that, I get that, I believe that, and it all stays up here within their mind. They keep it inside instead of boiling over with a love for Christ, or instead of seeing your own sinfulness in comparison to the glory of Christ. I mean, here's Isaiah, one of the greatest preachers of all time. This is not some guy out living it up. This is a prophet, a man of God, and he sees the glory of Christ, and he falls apart. He boils over with love for Christ. You can't keep it inside. And some say, well, I can. I can keep it inside. And do you want to know one of the reasons why you may keep it inside? Because it's not there. Science is always looking for the missing link, aren't they? They're always trying to prove evolution by finding this monkey human thing. They're not going to find it. And you know why they can't find it? It doesn't exist. It's not there. And for those who claim to believe in Christ, but they never confess Christ, there's never this boiling over of Jesus. The reason may be because it doesn't exist. Because you don't really believe it. Jesus said that in us, in believers, there would be a river of life that flows out of us. Have you ever tried to stop a river? Have you ever tried to stop a river that's being driven by the Holy Spirit? It's not going to happen. Because if we are in Christ, if our hearts have been changed, that river will flow out of us. We won't look around and say, you know, I believe, but the Pharisees are really scary. The phylacteries that they wear scare me. So I'm not going to say anything. Friends, we're called by this text to examine ourselves, especially those who have not professed Christ, or those who rarely speak of Jesus, or those whose life you sort of realize that your life is not really affected by Jesus. Maybe Saturday night it's like, oh yeah, I'm a Christian, I'm going to church again. Examine. Do I really believe? Or am I this inward rejecter? And look at the reason for the inward rejection that John talks about. Verse 43, for they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. Friends, there will come a day when we will stand before God and we will be confronted with the throne room, and the train will fill the room, and the seraphim will be around, and they'll be calling, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And we will stand before Christ and we will give account. We will see Christ face to face, surrounded by the seraphim, and we will be confronted with our own unworthiness, and we will be confronted with our own sinful lives that we've lived, and we will look at our own guilt, and we will look at our own nothingness compared to the glory of Christ. And there will be people that stand there and will have to wonder what kept them back, what kept them from worshiping, what kept them from loving this Jesus in all his holiness and glory. And all we'll be able to say is that they went to the glory scales and Jesus was in one side, and on the other side they said, "Well, what about my friends? What will they think?" Or they'll say, "You know, if I talk about Jesus at work, what if I don't get that promotion? Isaiah says elsewhere that man in his natural state, his best works are as filthy rags. And I won't exegete that passage for you, but if you want to talk privately about what it means, I would be very happy to tell you what Isaiah means by filthy rags. And if we take this glory scale and put the glory of Christ in one side and filthy rags in the other side, where should we stand? Where should we come out? For they love the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. Jesus, I can't come. Jesus, this is more important. My friends are more important. Jesus, I can't come. What about work? Jesus, I can't come because I love these filthy rags so much. These are my thing. I've got to keep these. I love these. These are worth so much to me. These filthy rags, they're mine, Jesus. I can't come to the glory of the Son because I love the glory of men. We're confronted in this text with comparing the gospel and unbelief. And what does Jesus do? He cries out, "Whoever believes in me, believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And whoever sees me, sees him who sent me. I've come into this world as light, so that whoever believes in me will not remain in darkness." Friends, Jesus shows us how to respond to those who are reprobate. We don't drive by their house and kind of shake our fist. There's a call. And he teaches us how to respond to those who are inward rejectors, those that sit in the pews but refuse to be moved by the Spirit of God. We don't say, "Well, that's just so-and-so." There's a call. The church is to respond with this call. They are to be confronted with the word of truth. They are to be confronted in love with the fact that light has come into the world so that darkness would go away, just like what happens with Isaiah. Jesus confronts rebellion. He confronts reprobation. He confronts rejection with what we call the free offer of the gospel. Jesus knew these men were reprobate, yet he calls. Friends, there's hope even in this dark text. And then Jesus departs. He gives the call and departs. And he focuses on the disciples. He prepares them for his death. And he prepares them for that ministry that will be worldwide. And you see, as we look at this text, we have to be able to say that reprobation, when a man is passed by in the mercy of God, we cannot blame God, because God has revealed himself. He's revealed himself in nature, as we've talked about, and he has revealed himself in his word. And even here, Jesus proclaims that word one more time before he turns and walks away. And here, even those people who reject Jesus, to them the gospel has gone forth. And one day they will stand before this Isaiah 6 throne, and they will be called to give account. God is not unjust. The glory of Christ, the glory of man. Who has believed our report? Amen. Father, we come to this very sobering text, and we come with trembling, Lord, because these are not our favorite texts. These are not the texts that we put on our walls or on our bumper stickers. Yet, Lord, this is the teaching of the Scripture. Conform us to your word. Cause us to weigh the glory of Christ and the glory of man, and to come out overflowing out of love for Christ. Father, confront those that are reprobate. Confront those that reject you. And may the gospel go forth mightily. Amen.